The text for the sermon tonight is 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 11. In our series on 1 Thessalonians, we were up to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. In our preaching through the Heidelberg Catechism, we are up to Lord's Day 22, the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. So when we come back, Lord willing, we will take up those last verses of chapter 4 and Lord's Day 22 together as they treat the same content. So we move on then to chapter 5, but I will begin reading at chapter 4, verse 13. This is the word of the Lord. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light, and children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. There ends our reading of the inspired word of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of the day of the Lord Jesus Christ is very near. It's at hand. And we see this becoming more and more plain, being made more and more plain to us because the signs of the times are growing more intense and they are growing more frequent. The letter to the Thessalonians has as its theme this coming day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, in the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, Paul writes to the Thessalonians really about this coming day from two perspectives. And first, he answers a concern that comes at the end of chapter 4. There might have been questions about those who were already dead. What about those who already died? Are they at some disadvantage compared to those who are alive and remain when the Lord comes? Will there be some advantage to being alive? And Paul's answer is there's no advantage. They will not go before us. They will not go after us, but we will all be together with the Lord when he comes. Now, in this fifth chapter, he writes more to this perspective of those who are alive and remain. How are we to wait for the coming day of the Lord? And the main point of this text is to exhort the people exhort the Thessalonians to spiritual alertness and preparedness in light of the times and the seasons in which we now live. God's children are not to become spiritually sleepy or spiritually drunk, even as they are not to be lazy or drunk from an earthly point of view. We are not to fall into the habits of the children of darkness. We are not to be deceived by all the wiles of the devil, which seek us, tempt us to indulge in the pleasures of this world. We are not to forget what we've learned about the coming Lord, of the Lord's Day, about why He comes and when He has said He will come. We are not to be entranced by the life of this world or be deceived by false teachers who proclaim peace and safety where there is none. We must watch lest we be overtaken. The signs of the times are all about us. The day of the Lord is coming nearer and nearer, and we are to be prepared as children of light, appointed to salvation. Let us watch and be sober. That's the theme, the calling there, watch and be sober. And we'll consider that calling from three perspectives. Watch and be sober with this knowledge, knowing the times and the seasons. Then we consider watch and be sober being children of light, considering our identity as children of light that informs our calling. And then thirdly, watch and be sober. How, really? By putting on spiritual armor. First of all, knowing the times and the seasons. Paul begins there. He says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." There's no new doctrine that is developed here about the times and the seasons. Times refers to the passage of time. So it refers to the passage of time from moment to moment as time advances, the succession of history from past to present to future, the times, how we are moving forward towards the end. Then there are seasons. Seasons does not refer to the passage of time moment by moment, but of broad periods of time. You know the times, how we're moving closer and closer to the end. You know the season, or the seasons. And of all the seasons that we might be in, we are in this season, the last days. Ye know perfectly, so that I don't have any need to write unto you. The point there is not that he doesn't have anything to say about the times and the seasons, but he doesn't need to explain what he means. Ye have no need for me to write to give a full explanation, because you have this perfect knowledge. You understand what the times are, that we're coming closer and moving more and more quickly toward the end. You understand the season we are in, that the end of the Lord is at hand. And because we have this knowledge, we don't find a doctrinal development of the times and the seasons. More specifically, what do you know perfectly? Verse 2, yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. There's really two things there. You know perfectly, completely. You don't have anything lacking in this regard, in this education. You know that the Lord is coming. That was made plain to the Lord's disciples. That's been made plain multiple times in 1 Thessalonians. At the end of every chapter, he makes note of it. And now he surely had passed along the instruction of the Lord regarding the signs and the times. They knew that just as Jesus was taken up into heaven, so shall he come on clouds of glory. They knew perfectly that the Lord would return to raise the dead and judge all men and renew the creation. They also knew perfectly what they could not know, and that was that they could not know the day nor the hour in which the Lord would come. To state it positively, as the text does, they know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. What that means, well, first of all, what it does not mean, we're not to take the idea of a thief in the night and apply that imagery wholesale to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we did that, we'd have to say that Jesus Christ comes sneakily, that he comes with these unholy purposes and motivations, that he comes to steal, that he is trespassing against us, that he is coming cruelly or unjustly, either for his end goal or in the manner in which he comes. And that's not what we are to say about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not come in a way that's unholy, cruel, or unjust. His coming is just, upright, glorious, and holy. There's one thing that we're supposed to note about this manner of Christ's coming. He comes without warning. He comes suddenly and unexpectedly. And so that must be the one application of that analogy. When Jesus comes as a thief in the night, he comes suddenly and without warning. That again is Jesus' instruction that they had passed along, in which Jesus had said that no man knoweth the day nor the hour in which that day shall come. So they have a perfect knowledge of those fundamental things, that the Lord comes, the Lord's day comes, and he comes as a thief in the night without warning. We also must know something else about the times and the seasons, and that has to do with the environment or the condition of the world in these times and in these seasons. As the coming of Christ approaches, the world is not ready, nor watching, nor prepared. The world is going the opposite direction of watchfulness and sobriety. Wickedness and worldliness is developing and growing so that flesh-pleasing and licentiousness carries the day. Where wickedness was done in secret before, it will uncover itself in as though it is righteousness. Apostasy will shake the church to its core. And that doesn't mean that every other church save our church and churches will be affected by apostasy. No, it will affect those whom we know. And the occasion for it will be the persecution that comes upon the church. And the chaff that are in the church will be driven away, and they will go away because they will not want to endure the heat of persecution. All of this is bringing nearer the day of judgment, that these times and the seasons are increasingly wicked in the world. Then the apostle in this environment gives us an example of what the world will be saying. And even those who are in the church, these false teachers in the church, they will be saying something like this. Verse 3. Peace and safety. They'll be declaring that all is well, that all are safe, there's nothing to worry about. And as they are declaring to everyone that they can peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, like travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Peace and safety is the cry. Everything's going to be okay. We're all going to make it. The world is not ending. In fact, the world is improving. Look at all these improvements we're making in the areas of medicine and science. Look at all of these improvements we're making in the economies of the world. Look at all these improvements we're making. We're coming into a new era of prosperity. Everything's going to be okay. And the kingdom of Antichrist will glory in this improvement that it will make to the world. And the rallying cry of the anti-Christian kingdom may very well be just this. Peace and safety. Peace and safety. Enough war. Enough harm and damage. Enough suffering. Peace and safety here in this kingdom. From a certain perspective, there might be some peace and some safety from an earthly perspective. From another perspective, the cry of peace and safety will be ridiculous, because the tribulations of those days will show it to be a farce. There will be no escape, and in the end, many will be fleeing to the caves and the mountains and wish for death rather than face the destruction upon them. Even today, and I am compelled once again to, as we are here with an empty sanctuary, I don't want to ignore the outbreak of the coronavirus, and you hear, you start listening for the cry of the world. Peace and safety. Peace and safety. It's going to be okay. We're going to get through it. We're going to emerge from this and we'll be better for it. These will be hard times, but we will prevail. That's the cry. That's the proclamation of peace and safety. And that's not to say that there isn't some truth to it. I don't deny that at all. In fact, I agree with it. But in the world where there is that cry, peace and safety, in many instances, there is a serious ignorance. A serious ignorance of the spiritual reality of these times and seasons. It's not all peace and safety. The coronavirus is just the beginning of sorrows. It's going to get worse, beloved. We need to know that. You need to know that. Let's not be deceived by the cries of the world that may put us to rest, but let us find rest only in the declaration of the gospel. Then, in that refuge, we might say, peace and safety, peace and safety. When God sends these signs, He is making very plain to the whole world, there is no peace. You are not at peace with me. We are at enmity one with another. There is a greater judgment coming than this little virus. He comes in wrath. He comes with a fiery judgment. So as Christians, our calling comes to us, watch and be sober. And it comes in light of this perfect knowledge that we have. Let us not be fools and make light of earthly troubles. Let us be wise, take precautions to preserve earthly lives, and minister to one another for our earthly needs. But neither may we be ignorant of the spiritual reality of these times and seasons that Christ is coming to judge. A good and perfect knowledge has been given to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there, and in that gospel, we might sound the cry of peace and safety only in the Lord Jesus Christ and His perfect sacrifice, peace and safety as it goes forth in the preaching of the gospel and as it is echoed by the hearers. That is the comfort and that is the safety that we stand in need of as God's people as we watch for the last day. Have that perfect knowledge. Understand the times and the seasons. And then let us consider our identity. Let us watch and be sober, being children of light. The apostle does not write to the Thessalonians that they should be afraid. It might give that impression in verse 3 if the chapter ended there. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, and the weak child of God might wonder, well, what does that mean? Am I not safe? Paul puts that fear immediately to rest in verse 4 and verse 5. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Our confidence comes from our identity in Christ. There are some who are in darkness. Those who are in darkness are wise in their own conceit. They fool themselves into thinking there is peace and safety. They don't reckon with the danger of Christ's coming. They are ignorant of God. And thus, being ignorant of God and being children of darkness, they are living foolishly. They sleep when they should be awake and alert. They go out and get themselves drunk, and they intoxicate themselves with the pleasures of this world and the pursuits of it. Those who are in darkness do not know nor have the light of Jesus Christ, and thus they have no peace and safety in the day of the Lord. And in that day, the children of darkness shall be overtaken by the Son of God, who comes as a thief. They will be overtaken as a sleeping individual in his home in the middle of the night. They shall be overtaken like a woman who goes unexpectedly into labor. They shall not escape destruction. That's the case of many. For the few who are regenerated by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who know the Lord as their light and their salvation, there is no such fear. Children of the light and the children of the day. Children of the light have the Spirit of Jesus Christ illuminating their hearts and minds so that they are not deceived by the enticements of the world, so that they are not ignorant of the dangers of the temptations of this world, and so that they do not ignore the reality of judgment. Children of the light are illuminated to understand the spiritual condition of the world, and to understand even the glory of the salvation and heaven that awaits us. In this new light, regenerated believers will not be surprised at the coming of Christ. We will not be caught off guard. We will not be caught sleeping. We will not be drunken. We will be ready because the Lord has prepared our hearts and even given us new hearts. Being children of light, the apostle draws the conclusion in verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Those who are in darkness do not watch. Those who are drunk do not watch, but they are overtaken, surprised, and destroyed. As children of light, we must heed this call to watch and be sober, not sleep, and not be drunk. This is a temptation for us. The assurance that we will not be overtaken does not mean that there's not a real temptation. If there was no real temptation for the church of Thessalonica, which included the elect of God, then Paul would not have included this. But God uses even this exhortation through his apostle's letter to wake the Thessalonian believers up to the reality of Christ's coming, which they already understood, that they already had a knowledge of, that they had already been prepared for in their identity. Look back. Those of us who have some years under our belt, look back and consider some seasons of our lives when we lived like we were children of the night. Look back at the days when we really were spiritually sleeping through life, or when we were spiritually or physically drunken in the night. Consider even the idea of the day of the Lord, and think about not the day of the Lord far in the future, but the Lord's day. We've been awakened to what a blessing it is to be able to come to God's house, because we can't come to God's house right now. Now consider how many times we come on the Lord's day sleepily. Or consider how many times, in certain cases, we do not come to the Lord's house because we were drunken on the weekend. It is a temptation for God's people. But But the sleepiness and the drunkenness that the apostle speaks of is primarily of the spiritual nature. That is, in our hearts, there's no attentiveness to spiritual things. There's no watchfulness for spiritual dangers and spiritual hopes. There's no vigilance against temptation. There's no desire or pursuit or striving for spiritual treasures. There's no sober assessment of our circumstances or the frailty of our lives or the reality of the coming judgment, but that there's instead a careless and rebellious pursuit of earthly things and a disregard of spiritual things for earthly things. We're all susceptible to this, and we're all even guilty of this. And the Word of God comes to us tonight and says, it must not be. Children of light, children of the day, it must not be that we sleep like we're children of night. It must not be that we are drunk as though we've never known or seen the light of Jesus Christ. We are not children of darkness. We are made children of light. Let us live accordingly. In the third place, we consider the manner in which we watch and are sober, and that we do so by putting on spiritual armor. In this third point, we come to see that we are not only equipped with knowledge in our minds, we are not only given a new identity through a new birth and the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are also given spiritual graces which serve as armor against all the wiles of the devil and against the temptations to sleep and be drunken as we wait for the Lord's coming. Some can look at verse 8 and consider this verse to be a change in a metaphor, a mixing of the metaphors. He hasn't really talked about armor to this point. And then he, in verse 8, says, almost suddenly, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation." The reality is he's not using a new metaphor, but he's building on the metaphor contained in the word watch. Watch and be sober, he said in verse 6. Watch as children of light, and to watch is to be a watchman and to be on guard against the assaults of enemies and to be on guard for the safety of that which we are set to protect. And in this case, it is our own souls that we watch and guard our own hearts. The word to watch is inseparable from that idea of the role and responsibility of a watchman as he looks for danger from the enemies. If the watchman on the walls of Zion, and we in this case are not referring merely to the office bearers, but we're referring to every single one of us in the church. If we are watching and sleepiness or drunkenness overtakes us, the enemy will certainly bring destruction. If a watchman goes to his post and he is not armed for the protection of the kingdom, even if he sees the destruction and the enemies coming, he will be overtaken. To put on spiritual army is as necessary for the preservation of our spiritual lives as it is for an earthly soldier to arm himself for defense against earthly dangers. The emphasis here is on defensive armor. A breastplate protects one's vital organs, his heart and his lungs. A helmet, of course, protects the head. And if the head is crushed, of course, then the life is lost. And so the helmet is necessary for another of his vital parts of his body. A sober watchman is ready to defend himself, and so he arms himself, respecting the power of his enemy's arrows and his swords and spears. He arms himself so that he might stand fast. In this case, the armor he puts on is the breastplate of faith and love, and the hope of salvation for an helmet. You'll notice faith, love, and hope are the very same three virtues that the apostle begins the letter with in the chapter 1, verse 3, where he gives thanks to God, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he calls them, by the authoritative order of the captain of their salvation, that they should arm themselves with those same virtues to the end. God has ordained these virtues, not only that they should be a regular part, the regular fruits of the Spirit within the church that is in Jesus Christ, but God has ordained faith, hope, and love to be the defensive armor against sleepiness and drunkenness. Believe in the Lord and His Word. Love God and one another selflessly and sacrificially. Endure and press on with the hope of salvation to the end. This is how one watches soberly. This is how one defends himself against the temptation to fall asleep or to become drunk and be overtaken like a woman in travail. We believe, we love, we hope. We don't need to consider that abstractly either. We can make a specific application. Consider that when we fall asleep spiritually and our spiritual eyes don't see the realities of heaven and don't see the invisible graces of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we do not have this love of God, when we don't have a delight in Him and rather we delight ourselves in the pleasures of this world, when we have no hope, no assurance of the end appointed to us, then we tend to forget about what is to come because we can't see it with our earthly eyes. And we forget about all these invisible things, and we forget about all these future things, and we look about ourselves and say, what is there to live for? What is there to live for except for the things of this world? And we go and intoxicate ourselves, or we go in the ways of sin, thinking, what reward is there for going in this way? What's the point? Or we fall asleep, and we don't outright dive into the world and the pleasures of the world, but we fall asleep and we go through the motions of a spiritual routine. We come to church, we do our devotions, we read the Bible around the dinner table, but our souls are blackened by unbelief and a lack of love and the absence of hope. Let us dwell in the light, and let us arm ourselves for the salvation appointed to us. Faith clings to that which we cannot see. Faith holds fast to the promise of the coming of Christ, the imminence and certainty of His return, and the glories that abide forever that shall be given to us when this day comes. Love recognizes the greatest good. The greatest good, bar none, is to delight in the Lord Jesus Christ, delight in our God. And it's not to be found in self, and it's not to be found in the world, but we find our delight in God and in being in His presence. Hope is not distracted by temporary pleasures, but hope, the hope of something glorious, The hope of something beautiful. The hope of something infinitely holy and blessed. Hope defends us against temporal fleeting pleasures and fixes us on the path to those pleasures. So as we arm ourselves with this trio of virtues, we do so with the assurance that God has appointed us to this salvation in verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. And that idea of whether we wake or sleep, that might be confusing. In verse 10, why does he say that whether we sleep, we should still live together with Him? That doesn't seem to make sense. But in this case, he's referring back to chapter 4, to those who sleep in Jesus. Whether we are awake, watching soberly for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, or whether we sleep, seeing that the Lord Jesus died for us, that we might sleep in Him, either way, we should live together with Him. Let us therefore watch and be sober, having a perfect knowledge, being children of light, armed with the defensive armor of faith, hope, and love, which God gives to us. Remember that Paul gave thanks to God for those virtues in chapter 1. So the implication here too is that this armor is given to us by God, that we might thereby arm ourselves and be defended against these dangers. Let us lift our eyes, look for the One who comes, be ready for Him, and delight in that sight of His face. He comes to judge, but His judgment is for our salvation, and so shall we ever be with Him. Amen. We are going to sing Psalter number 276. From Psalm 102, we'll sing all the stanzas of 276.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou hast given us the rest of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Thou hast given us the assurance through the plain declaration of Thy word that we shall not be overtaken. Thou hast given us what we need to know. Thou hast given us a new identity. Thou hast given us good spiritual armor, the strength of which is found in the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness, and the certainty that Thy word shall be fulfilled and our salvation perfected. We look forward to that day. Now bless us as we continue in this week which Thou hast given. May we continue to walk before Thee in ways that are pleasing and acceptable before Thee. We ask that Thou wilt also forgive our many sins and sanctify us even through this day, through this word, and through the trials of this life. All this we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.